All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 5. And so we just blew into town here this morning. We were in Rochester with my son and daughter-in-law and our granddaughter, who's almost 8 months old. So if you have Facebook, I'm sure my wife is probably, your phone is probably hot right now. It's probably glowing red with all these posts from an almost 8-month-old granddaughter. So it was a lot of fun being there. So today we're going to talk about, we're doing this series on prayer, and we're looking at prayers that are recorded in the Bible. And so I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. You need to be inspired, and so do I, on our prayer life. This is critically important that we be a people of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." So anything I can do to encourage you and encourage us to pray and seek God's face like never before, we need to do that. And so I thought it would be just kind of cool to look at some of the prayers in Scripture and just glean whatever lessons we could to be strengthened and inspired in prayer and in praying. So today we're going to look at Elijah and James chapter 5, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Kings. But James chapter 5, it says this. It says, the second part of verse 16, says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The New King James says, slightly different. This is the one I'm most familiar with. It says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then he goes on and writes, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So we're going to look at Elijah today and his life and his ministry of prayer. So if you want to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18, there's three portions of Scripture that record Elijah praying. And so I'm going to read all three of them to you. They're pretty short. The first one we're going to look at is 1 Kings 18, verse 20. And it says, 18, verse 36. 1 Kings 18, 36. "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said," this is his prayer, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." We'll talk more in a second about the context of that part of the story. But that was basically Elijah's prayer. The second prayer is recorded a few verses later. And we'll just read part of it. Verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the Mount of Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And he said, 'Go again.' 7 times he did this." He kept going back and forth 7 times. "Go again, go again, go again." And finally, after the 7th time, he said, verse 44, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you." And God caused there to be this great downpour of rain, answering Elijah's prayer. The last prayer is chapter 19, just a few verses later, verse 4. But he himself, this is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Lord, we just thank you for your word, and thank you that we have an accurate recording of Elijah and his interaction with you, and Lord, how you not only heard his prayers, but you responded to his prayers in a spectacular and a dramatic way. And so, Lord, we want to learn. Lord, James said we need to be instructed, and we need to be inspired by how you answered Elijah's prayers. And so, Lord, I just ask you to lead us, to guide us. And at the end of the day, Lord, we don't want to just have a good, you know, another set of notes from this Bible story, but Lord, help us to be a people that know how to pray, that know how to seek your face, that know how to cry out so that your works can be done today in the day in which we live. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just look at this story, and I'm going to take my main points from James's ideas here regarding Elijah. So first thing I want you to know is that Elijah was a righteous man. It says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Oops. So I guess the first thing we have to ask is, what does it mean to be a righteous man? What does it mean to be a righteous man? Now, most people, when they think of righteous, of being a righteous man, they think of someone's good and godly behavior. And that's not all wrong. Good and godly behavior is an aspect of being righteous before God. But it's also very important that we understand in a New Testament context that righteousness is a gift from God, first and foremost. There's no human being, Paul said this in Romans, without a shadow of a doubt, there's none righteous, no, not one. So there's no human being on planet Earth that can ever come into God's presence and say, "Hey, I'm a good guy, hey, let's talk." No, no one can do that on their own, okay? We need what's called the gift of righteousness. And the gospel itself is how that the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our message to one another, first and foremost, and then to the world, is not Christianity, is the message isn't try harder and do better. And if you can kind of measure up and really get your act together, God might accept you. No, that's not the message at all. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The message is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You and I deserve death and eternal destruction and separation from God. But the good news is, God loved us anyway, and he made a way of salvation. The scripture says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the message is not try harder and do better, and if you get your act together, God will accept you. That's what I always thought Christianity was. It's just actually 180 degrees from that. There's nothing I can do or you can do to be accepted by God. The only one who's been perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beauty is that righteousness or right standing with God or holiness or having all of our sins forgiven, whatever aspect of this that you want to, however you want to describe it, it's a gift from God through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So once someone has responded to the good news and they're right with God by faith, by simple grace through faith, then we are now expected to kind of live a righteous life, to let that reality, that gift of righteousness, now affect our behavior, how we live and how we, you know, the lives that we lead. So this guy, Elijah, was a right, he was in right standing with God. He was actually, his ministry was in a really dark time in Israel, the nation of Israel's history. At this time, Ahab is the king. And Ahab, it says in scripture, was, well, let me read it for you so you don't take my word for it. 1 Kings 16:29 says, in the 38th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And let me just cut right to the chase. He was like the worst king ever, okay? He was really bad, really bad. And he incited the Israelites to start worshiping Baal. And he brought all this Asherah pole, and it was all pagan, and it was all wicked, and it was all vile. And on top of that, he marries like one of the most wicked women in all of Scripture, Jezebel. So this guy, Ahab, and his wife, they are bad news. And their influence has corrupted the whole nation of Israel. They are given over to idolatry at this point. Their hearts are hard. They're really far from God. And Elijah and just a few other, there are other prophets of the Lord that are alive and serving him, but the nation as a whole is in really, really bad shape. So that's when Elijah is ministering, during this really dark and dreary time in the history of Israel, okay? A very dark time. Now, the other thing we see about this story is Elijah, how absolutely bold he is in his confrontation with Ahab. It's amazing. It's a really inspiring story. Let's just read part of it. Chapter 18, verse 20 says, this is kind of the first prayer. We're going to look at all three prayers. 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So you have to understand, it's not just Ahab and Jezebel that are wicked. They've influenced the whole nation. And like Elijah lays down the gauntlet in a sense. He challenges the people. Hey, if Baal is really God, you guys should just serve him. If not, you should serve the Lord. And they're just kind of numb. They don't really respond. They're just quiet. And so Elijah goes on. And he said to the people, verse 22, I am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Basically, amen. Okay, sure. That sounds good, Elijah. Amen. So these guys take their bull, and they cut it up, and they put it on the altar. And they're crying aloud. Verse 26, they took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah, I kind of like this. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Oh, cry aloud, for he is a god," small g, by the way. "Either he is musing," you know, he's meditating, he's thinking, "or relieving himself. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe you got to knock on the door a little harder. Or he's maybe taking a journey somewhere. He's not at home. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. Listen to this. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. I love that. So these guys are going bonkers, trying to get Baal to respond to their cries, to pour out fire and consume this sacrifice. And you probably know the story, but it's good to rehearse it anyway. It's so good. The Bible is so awesome. I love it. So then Elijah has his turn. And so let's just read what Elijah does. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So here are the prophets of Baal crying out for hours and hours and hours, cutting themselves, screaming, making this. And Elijah's just standing there mocking them. And then when it's his turn, he cuts up the sacrifice. And just to make sure that this is a more spectacular miracle when it happens, he goes, let's just drench this thing with water. Not once, not twice, 3 times. So the thing is soaking wet. And then Elijah prays his prayer. This is like one of the most dramatic like victories in all of Scripture. I mean, this is like so dramatic. It's so awesome. And so, but here's what I want you to understand. Elijah, in doing this, he's not just like confronting Baal and even confronting Ahab and Jezebel. He's actually confronting all of the people because they're in a backslid state. They're completely backslid. They're kind of hard-hearted and cold-hearted. And so when God answers this prayer and fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Like they were completely, their heart was broken. They were softened. There was repentance. Something really dramatic happened to the people, to the nation of Israel, through God answering this prayer. And then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elisha brought them down to the brook Kidron and slaughtered them there. So again, this was a really dramatic answer to prayer. Okay? Elijah was a righteous man, and God answered his prayer. The second thing I want you to understand is that Elijah also was a man of fervency and perseverance. Look at the second prayer that he prayed. We're going to read the whole, it's not many verses. Verse 41. Now, let me just back up here. So this was the encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And this is all happening during a time of national It's like a national drought. There's a famine. It has not rained for 3.5 years at this point. And so let's read the story of how he was fervent and persevering in his prayer. Now we have to start, I don't want to start at verse 41. I want you to start back in chapter 18, verse 1, because this is really important. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. One of the things I've been saying week after week after week in this little mini-series is that, and you see it over and over in Scripture, and that is this: prayer is not just you and I bringing our laundry list to God. It's more than just, God, I need this, I need help here, could you do this for me? So-and-so is hurting. It's not just us bringing our list to God. There's this idea of two-way communication that's a critical part of prayer. So Elijah starts this whole interaction with the Lord telling him that he was going to end the drought and send the rain. So in a sense, he's got an inside track on what God is up to and what God is doing and what he wants to do. That's a critical part of you and me praying. You know, Jesus said, if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. So abiding in God's word, hearing his word, both written word and by the Holy Spirit, is a critical part of being effective in prayer. I don't know any other way to say it. Amen? So back to Elijah. Verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Let me just stop there for a second. So I want you to see, he's on the ground. He's kind of like, some of my commentaries say, he's kind of in the position that women are in when they give birth to a baby. Like his head is down between his knees. He's in a position like kind of curled up, kind of travailing, kind of groaning with his head between his knees. Why is that? Because prayer has actually been likened to childbirth and to birthing something and travailing. And so notice what Elijah doesn't do. He doesn't say, that's awesome. I know what God's going to do. God spoke to me, and he's going to send the rain. You know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And just kind of lay back and enjoy the ride. No, Elijah is praying, even though he knows what God wants to do, he's still totally engaged in prayer. That tells me that it's not enough for you and I to know what God wants to do. We can read the Bible and say, wow, this is what God did back then. I think he still wants to do it today and even have insight that he, you know, even some specific strategies on how he wants to do it. But then if our response is just being passive, that's not the way Elijah did it. He was completely engaged. He was travailing. He was like in childbirth with his head between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and there was nothing. He said, go again, 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Rahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So here God answers again. Scripture says direct result of Elijah's praying is how God sent the rain. Okay? I believe in God's sovereignty. I really do. He's sovereign. He's in control. You know, what he says I believe in many ways is ultimately going to come to pass. But that said, we still have a part to play in the details of having it come to pass, and it's called prayer. It's called intercession. It's called standing in the gap. It's called praying in the will of God. Elijah did this. Now, here's my question. Why did Elijah pray seven times? Anybody think about that? Why did he pray seven times? I'll tell you why. Because nothing happened after the sixth time. So if nothing happened after time seven, he would have prayed eight times. If nothing happened after the eighth time, he would have prayed nine times, meaning he was going to get an answer. He was going to keep praying until something happened. I'm convinced of it, right? I'm completely convinced of it. If he had to do it 40 times, on the 41st time, that he would have prayed until the 41st time. And there's something in us. God, help us to get to this point. Help us to be so like lively and energized in prayer that we have that same kind of attitude. Like, Lord, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what it takes. God, you need to move in this situation. And if one another thing that you're going to see in so many of the Bible's recording of prayers is this idea of perseverance and at times desperation. You know, Elijah wasn't just saying his prayers. Sometimes Christians, literally, the only time we pray is over our food. Lord, this stuff that I just picked up at the drive-thru window, please, Lord, turn this into food. Please make this food. Please. Lord, this is like one molecule away from plastic. Please do something dramatic, supernatural, God, please. Literally, that's like the extent of our prayer life sometimes, right? Elijah would not take no for an answer. And he pressed and he pressed and he pressed. The third thing I want you to see in this story is the last prayer that he prayed. Mike, why would you read his last prayer? Thankfully, God did not answer his last prayer. He basically said, Lord, take my life. I want to die. By the way, he's not the only one in Scripture that ever prayed that prayer. Okay? So if you ever find yourself so down and so low that you don't think you can go any lower, I got news for you. You're not the first one that's been there. Amen. Scripture records people being that low. Jonah was that low. Moses was that low. God, please take my life. And I don't have time. I'm not going to take the time to get into all the interaction that the Lord had with Elijah. But I do want to say this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Amen. This should be one of the greatest encouragements for you and I to ever pray. See, so many times we read the Bible like these guys are superheroes. They're not made of the same stuff we are. They're superheroes. They're not. They're made of the same stuff we are. A matter of fact, you could make the case that Elijah was probably fairly unstable in some ways. Think about the mountaintop experience he just came off of. You know, hey guys, go ahead. Cry out. Your guy Baal can't hear you. Try to cry a little louder. Cut yourself more. And then he takes his sacrifice. They douse it with water. God answers his prayer. Fire from heaven consumes it. And then he prays and he intercedes and prays. And God brings rain after 3.5 years. So this is like the pinnacle of, man, it is happening. If anybody ought to be having a good day, it would be Elijah. And verse 1 of chapter 19, look how quickly it turns. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the one of the, I'm sorry, take your, make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Talk about a turnaround. Talk about going from a mountaintop to a valley just like that. Right? I mean, literally, I don't know that you can find, maybe Peter, you know, Lord, we'll never deny you. You know, he was kind of boasting Jesus, when Jesus was talking about going to the cross. Lord, even if I've got to die, I'll never deny you. And Jesus is like, Pete, before the crow roosters twice, you're going to deny me three times. You know, that was probably a pretty big drop right there. But this one is like amazing. Mountaintop to valley, just like that. But you know what? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's frail. He's human. He's unstable. He's sometimes pretty down. He's running away from big bad Jezebel, where he just killed 450 of the prophets. Like, seriously, he should have been like, come on, lady, bring it on. But no, he runs in fear. And it just goes worse and worse. How many of you know when you're running in fear, it just kind of goes from bad to bad, to worse to worse. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And he's just going down really quickly. But the point I'm making is this. God answered his prayers in spectacular ways. And he's made of the same stuff that we are. Matter of fact, you could make a good Bible case that we as New Testament, born-again Christians, actually have it better than Elijah had it. Because he was living under the old covenant. But even if we don't even go there, let's just say we're made of the same stuff he is. And God, in wonderful, wonderful ways, answered his prayer. May we be a people that pray and pray big prayers. I think it's also kind of significant that he prayed for two things, that fire would fall from heaven and that rain would fall from heaven. Both of those are emblematic in a New Testament context of the Holy Spirit, right? God, we need the fire today. We need your fire. We need the unbelieving world to see a demonstration of God's power. We need that today, and we also need the rain. We need the rain of his presence. We need to pray big, bold prayers. I read a guy recently who I respect as a very well-known Christian leader, and he said he was embarrassed to say this. He goes, I'm embarrassed to say this, but as a Christian leader, my prayer life was pretty pathetic. And he said he realized a big part of his problem was he prayed little bitty safe prayers. Kind of like, Lord, you know, maybe turn this into food or something. But when we read scripture, we realize these are like big. These are like, God, you either come through or we're toast prayers. And so may we be people that are inspired by his word, that we serve the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And we have the same Holy Spirit that these guys had, that we would pray big, bold prayers, that we would see God do. I mean, he wants to do so much in our day and our age. And he doesn't have a plan B, folks. It's you and me. It's those that know him, right? That's why he gets all the glory, because he's working with some imperfect vessels. And that's why he's going to get all the glory and all the praise and all the adoration. But may we be a people that pray big prayers. Amen? So remember, I'll just read it out of the New King James here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Amen.